This reading's gospel message is perfect for all the people who don't have it all together. Now, I know you may be thinking, here's the pastor's opportunity to talk to some peoples and make them feel good. I mean, I look out among you and I see, for the most part, a group of people who have everything together. You're probably thinking to yourselves, I can get myself to work, take care of the house, fix the meals for my kids, help with homework, get a decent night's sleep. All this means that I am not one of those folks that don't have it all together. I mean, the people who do not have it all together, they're the people who are always late. They're the people who do not remember things and are forgetful all the time, and the ones who look frazzled and rushed when you meet them. Most of us are probably thinking that the people who do not have it all together are simply a group, a select group, that makes the rest of our lives difficult. With that said, let me tell you, I'm here to call your bluff. I am here to say that it is not time for you to doze off or to make your way back to social media because this sermon doesn't relate to me. I'm here to say that we must all listen. And listen intently for the next few minutes because it is a relevant message for all of us, every single one of us. Oh, I know we are not ready to admit it. However, I'd wager that at one time or another that all of you found your way into this category. Some more often than others. Some more readily able to admit it than others. But most of us really like to keep it under wraps. For those of us who don't like to admit our need or inadequacies because we're too invested in having it all together, or at least looking like we have it all together, to admit that we actually don't have it all together. It's too scary. It's too frightening to be that vulnerable. What if someone else notices and tries to take advantage of me? Or maybe it's just that the world would seem too unbearable if we admitted it. Even for a minute, that we're not on top of it all. Lord knows I felt that way. Some of us have a hard time admitting we don't have it all together because we're convinced that others need us to have it all together. And we don't want to let them down. Vulnerability doesn't feel like an option, because, quite frankly, we're not sure those we love would make it without us having it all together. We haven't checked that assumption, haven't explored whether that's fair to them or to us, but we're pretty sure it's true. And by now, that's become part of our identity, holding it together and making it look like we have it all together. I felt that way too. And some of us know we don't have it all together, but find it hard to admit it because we're pretty sure it's not acceptable. It's not an acceptable option to those around us. They look at us and they judge us. What would people think? We probably haven't checked that assumption either, but given the huge emphasis on success, on getting ahead in our culture, we've gotten used to creating this front, this facade, 24/7. It's actually pretty exhausting. But what's the alternative? I felt that way too. So here I am, your minister this morning, helping you, albeit by force, to recognize your charade, your flaws, your reality that you're oftentimes a member of the he or she does not always have it together group. A I'm encouraging you to step down off of that proverbial pedestal of control and togetherness without so much as an utterance of my own failings and shortcomings that allow me to be a part of this group. So I say, what about me? I mean, it seems only fair that I'm vulnerable. That if I'm going to ask you all to admit that you don't have it all together, I need to be prepared to do the same. I have to be honest, it's hard. Omnicompetence, right, is the third word of my job description. Right? Right after being faithful and an encouraging youth minister, right? Doesn't admitting that we don't have it all together, and I don't mean just admitting it intellectually the way that we have already, but really owning the fact that we have needs beyond our ability to meet. It's just a little terrifying, actually. Some of you who know me, who have worked with me, who have heard stories about me, say, we know, capital K-N-O-W, that Randy does not have it all together. But I must admit, usually I'm one to say it, but oftentimes I still want others to recognize my capacity to be put together and to be competent. I too like to put on a charade and look the part from time to time. Now let's look at our scripture this morning. These verses are perfect for all of us who don't have it all together, which I'm verging on all of us. There are three main characters. We have Jairus, right? And we have, it would be great if all these, before I get there, it'd be great if all of these people kind of fit the mold that I had painted above, kind of in my discussion of what it meant to not have it all together. They don't, but it's okay. They're still important people to learn from. The first one is Jairus. He's a leader. He's a leader of the synagogue who comes to Jesus for help. So if we remember, of course, that all of Jesus' disciples and early followers are Jewish, that it's probably also safe to assume that some Jewish leaders also found his message attractive, even as others didn't. So it's not that Jairus is a leader of the synagogue, meaning that's the important part, the synagogue. It's the significant part is that he's a leader. And leaders are trained to be competent, to get things done, to keep it all together for the sake of the team. Until that is, your little girl gets sick. Really sick. Maybe even sick unto death. I've got three kids myself, and I could not imagine the desperate agony of watching any one of them dwindle away, disappearing before my eyes in the grips of illness. Actually, I can imagine it, which helps me understand Jairus just a little bit, and why Jairus runs to Jesus himself instead of sending an emissary or writing an official letter on official letterhead as a leader normally would. I can understand why Jairus throws himself at Jesus' feet rather than and address him as an equal. And I can also understand why Jairus doesn't inquire or politely ask or even to simply petition Jesus. He begs Jesus to come. He's desperate. His love for his daughter has left him utterly vulnerable. I would be doing the same thing if faced with such a difficult situation. The woman in the situation is the exact opposite of Jairus. She's not a leader and has no social standing in the community. Moreover, she apparently has no advocate to beseech this teacher on her behalf. And if all this isn't enough, she also is ill, bleeding for 12 years. Mark doesn't make a point of her impurity or isolation from the community, but because this was most likely vaginal bleeding, we can assume that it rendered her impure in that culture. And just as important, likely unable to bear children, which was another stain on her reputation. So she too has been rendered desperate, and for this reason she braves the crowd, seeking only to touch the cloak of this healer, whatever the potential cost may be. And then there's the little girl. It's almost easy to forget about her. She's 12 years old, an important age, as it signals the onset of menstruation, of gaining the ability to bear life, of adulthood, yet she may never see it. She too is utterly vulnerable, though she is in no place to do anything about it. Three characters that Jesus touches, each in their own way vulnerable, each in their own way desperate. Which one do you identify with? The leader who finds that all the usual advantages and experience that go with his office suddenly avail him nothing? What about the one who endured much and isn't sure she can endure any more? What about the one who is helpless, utterly dependent on others? Which one do I identify with? Which one do you identify with? So as a preacher, I take this message and I think about how to approach the congregation with it. I like participation in the sermon and in the classroom. So usually what I could do is ask you to all identify where you feel vulnerable. To admit that you don't have it all together, even to name your own points of desperation. But I have a hunch that this would be too much for most of you, and quite frankly, it would be too much for us to tackle in public space in the midst of a sermon. That kind of candor takes a level of trust, quite frankly, that is difficult to muster in a setting like this. Although I find myself very comfortable in this space and with each one of you, I'm just not quite sure it's the best course for today. Sigh of relief. With that out of the way and off our plates, what can we do? There are two things we can do. First, we can begin to change the way we think about vulnerability. To admitting that we don't have it all together because of the way it can leave us feeling exposed, desperate, and, well, vulnerable. And there's something of that in these stories, but we've also seen that only in admitting our vulnerability are we able to receive help. And only by owning our moments of desperation are we willing to try something out of the ordinary. So discover the courage to be and act differently. Perhaps admitting need isn't the end of the world we think it may be, but it's just the end of the world that we've constructed or had forced upon us by society. And as the world of self-imposed or culturally cultivated perfection crumbles around us, we're invited to enter a new world of mutual regard, acceptance, and interdependence. Where we can feel at home and at peace with our own flaws and our own incompetence. And we can start to describe that world. We can even name that world. Why not name it the kingdom of God? Second, we can pledge to work at beginning a community where we don't have it all together. There are many ways we can do this, I expect. And you'll have far more ideas than I will. Maybe we can encourage people to dress down for church over the summer. Kind of an invitation to come as you are, your authentic self. I know we're a place that refuses to judge others based on appearances and dress. However, maybe an intentional attempt to adjust the dress code, albeit for a few months, could be helpful to some. Maybe folks can wear what they wear to work. or when they're relaxing at home, or when they're doing the things they love to do the most. The things that remind them of who they really are. Or maybe we can take a pledge right here, this Sunday morning, to become the kind of community that accepts limitations and honors vulnerability. In this way, we can perhaps move toward being the kind of safe place and caring community where we can come as we are rather than keep pretending to be the person we think others want us to be. Break down those barriers that hide our true selves off from the rest of the world. I don't know all of what we can do, but I know this is important to be intentional about identifying the ways in which we can be authentic and honest church. Because the only way to trust God's great I love you, the only way we can experience the I love you that God gives us, is to first hear God's equally important I know you. I know you. Who you really are. Because as long as we think we're fooling someone, a loved one, a coworker, a neighbor, or God, we can never really trust that they accept us for who we really are. None of this is easy, of course. Admitting our need, admitting our vulnerability can be scary. Maybe you can take some time to sit down with Chris or myself over the next year and really open up about it, or find somebody who you can. Talk about who you really are, not the facade that we've created about ourselves to show over the people, but to know who you are. Let us know where you feel vulnerable, how you feel inadequate and incompetent. We can find a setting that will be more comfortable than, well, a sermon on Sunday morning, to reflect upon the times in your life where you struggle to be authentic. Especially the times you fail to be authentic in front of God or others. I will also do my part. I will show you my flaws and do my best not to cover up my own inadequacies and at moments be vulnerable in front of you. And I know I can't do it by myself. But if I can be honest and share with you my flaws, maybe, just maybe, it will create a ripple effect that will encourage others to follow suit. But I think that's part of the nature and import of the body of Christ and community of faith, that together we can create a place to admit our vulnerability, to share our hopes and our fears, our dreams and our disappointments, so that together we may speak and hear the word of God's amazing grace. Unfailing acceptance and unrelenting mercy as we are our authentic selves. We are called and asked to do our part, to be like Jairus, the woman in the crowd, and the little girl. We're called to be vulnerable. We're called to be honest and open with our own baggage, whatever that may look like: worry, stress, anxiety, fear, frustration, grief, disgust, sadness, overwhelming joy, whatever it may be. We are called to be a community that openly accepts and embraces such things. We are called to be authentic and imperfect and realize that all in all, thank God it doesn't all depend on me.